Please turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Related to our 40th anniversary celebration that Leo was just talking about, I also wanted to remind you that we have an evening set aside in October where we are going to celebrate as a church family that special moment together of 40 years, our 40th anniversary celebration. So please do mark your calendars for Saturday, October 5th at 7 o'clock that evening. All right, October 5th. We hope that many are able to join. Also wanted to let you know, last Sunday evening, we held an interest meeting for the Coatesville area church plant led by Nathan Smith. We are very encouraged by your response and interest in this plant. It's important that if you have even the slightest interest of possibly participating in that, that you fill out an interest card, and I believe we have those available at the Welcome Center, a QR code that will take you to an electronic form that you can fill out and receive more information. All right, we come in our series in the Gospel of Luke to Luke chapter 10, and we'll look today at the first 16 verses. Luke 10, beginning in verse 1. This is God's holy and authoritative word. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. For I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." May God bless the preaching of his word. It was in 1984 that a small group of men and women relocated from Maryland to form the church planting team of Covenant Fellowship Church, this congregation. That team was led by Bill Patton and Alan Redrup. Before we moved into this building that you are presently seated in, we met at the Robert C. Gauntlet Center in Newtown Square. In that old building, there was a sign that we hung on the stage. The sign said, "On a mission." And that sign was descriptive of the entire congregation. From the beginning, we have believed that ministry and mission does not belong only to a few of us, but rather it belongs to all of us. One of the great strengths of those early decades of our time as a church is that everyone had a strong sense of ownership of the mission. So when the time came to move into this building, the church prayed earnestly and gave sacrificially and stepped boldly into what God had for us. We believed that this building would be a mission base. Securing this building was not the end of the mission, but the beginning of a more expansive mission to reach more people with the gospel, to plant more churches, to raise up more pastors, to send more missionaries to the nations. And I am happy to report that by the grace of God to this day, we are still on a mission for the glory of Jesus Christ. And the urgent need that we have at this moment of our life together is the need for more laborers. And this is why in October we are beginning 3 years of generous sacrificial giving for the sake of bringing younger men on this pastoral team and deploying them in planting more churches. The Lord of the harvest, in his kindness to us, is continuing to provide laborers. Today, we have the joy of installing Nathan Smith as an elder with the hopes of sending him to plant a church. Asher Donahue and Mikey Roman are being sent to the Pastor's College to train for pastoral ministry this year. And we have young men in college and beyond who aspire to pastoral ministry. And yet, our greatest need continues to be for more laborers, not only as pastors, but as members, for all of us to rise up as laborers for the harvest. Now, this passage in Luke 10 is incredibly timely because it speaks directly to this need that we have for more laborers and the need to support gospel workers for the sake of the kingdom. In chapter 9, you may remember, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, and they went preaching through all the villages, proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Many people are now following Jesus. What started as a small group had grown. Jesus explained at the end of chapter 9 the cost of following him. And the good news is that as many considered that cost, they were still devoted to him. And so now there is a much larger group of Jesus sending out 72 others. 72 are now at the point of being deployed in this ministry. You might think, man, if we had 72 people now to send out as missionaries, to raise up as pastors and church planters and participate in church planting teams and evangelists, 72, that would be incredible. And it would be. But even with the 72, Jesus makes clear here the need for more laborers. Not just 12, not just this larger group of 72, but many more are called to be laborers for the harvest. Because an essential part of following Jesus is participating in the mission of Jesus. He calls every one of us to this work. Daryl Bach summarizes this text as saying, one of the results of the mission is that more take responsibility for it. Do you have a sense of your own responsibility for our mission as a church family? I want to examine this passage. Three reasons we will consider why we need more laborers. All right, three reasons we need more laborers, and then we will rejoice together in the installation of Nathan Smith as an elder in this church. First, the harvest of souls is plentiful. The harvest of souls is plentiful. This image of a harvest in verse 2 is, in fact, a tremendous encouragement to us. This is a positive, optimistic image that is communicating the opportunity before us. Just as at harvest time, when the rain has come and the fields have borne fruit, there is a plentiful harvest of wheat that is gathered from the field, So it is that God has people waiting to be gathered and saved. That's what this image is communicating. And it means that as we share the gospel, as the gospel goes forth, yes, there will be some who reject it, some who deny it, but we also have the sure promise that there will be those who receive it and who are transformed by it. That the harvest is plentiful means that God has many people to save. The harvest is plentiful all around us, in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. The harvest is plentiful. But, Jesus says, the laborers are few. There are so many souls ready, waiting to be gathered in, but we don't have enough workers. The opportunities are greater than the resources, and this is true in our day as well. We have a shortage of laborers, we have a shortage of preachers, we have a shortage of missionaries, we have a shortage of churches, of faithful, gospel-centered churches devoted to the glory of God. Pastor Charles Spurgeon once said that this particular verse, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, he said that verse lays on his heart more than any other in the Bible, and he said it haunts him perpetually. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. When Charles Spurgeon moved into their church building, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Spurgeon expressed a desire at the opening ceremony to raise up hundreds of pastors and to plant 100 churches in and around London. Well, he founded a pastor's college. Do you know within the first 10 years of moving into their building, 50 churches were planted from that building? And when Spurgeon died, nearly 200 churches had been planted with many men trained for ministry. How do you explain that? It was not just leaders, but an entire church that understood something of the mission. They understood that the harvest is indeed plentiful and that every one of us is called to participate in this mission. The harvest is plentiful. It's an encouraging image, not only because it reminds us that there are sinners who will be saved through the message of the cross. It's also an encouraging reminder that God is the Lord of the harvest. Not you, not me, God is Lord of the harvest, which means he is the one who sovereignly provides workers, he is the one who sends us into the field, he is the one who saves by grace alone. The harvest of souls is plentiful, it's why we need more workers. The second reason we need more laborers, point two, the mission of the kingdom is urgent. The mission of the kingdom is urgent. The instruction that Jesus gives about his mission emphasizes the urgency of the mission. You see this urgency in the command to pray. This command comes to every one of us. And we're not only commanded to pray, we are commanded to pray earnestly. And what do we pray earnestly for? More workers. The mission is so urgent that we are commanded to pour out our hearts in prayer to the Lord of the harvest, asking him to provide. And we see here, I hope you pray for this. This is a statement about the importance of prayer. I am grateful to God that Jesus invites us to pray because it is a reminder of his power and his presence. Our resources are few. The resources of God are great and meet us in our need. If Jesus had said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore develop a 10-step strategic plan, therefore cast a motivational vision with eloquent oratory, I would be so depressed. But the fact of the matter is that he gives us something that each one of us can do to contribute to this need, and that is to pray. Pray earnestly because the mission is urgent. And then all of the instructions that Jesus gives through verse 11 in most of our passage emphasizes the urgency of this mission. Take risks by being among wolves, verse 3. It's not going to be easy. There will be risk. There will be danger. travel lightly by living with little. Verse 4, you don't need a knapsack or a backup pair of sandals, he says. Jesus tells them not to be distracted with lengthy greetings along the way, verse 4. And some of those, it's interesting, you'll see later when we get to chapter 22, some of those commands about possessions and traveling lightly, Jesus changes on the other side of the cross. We will see that. So some of this is about this particular moment, this particular situation. And yet, some important lessons remain for us from this. And how timely are these instructions as we consider the upcoming mission fund and the sacrifices that we are making? Because we too are to trust God for provision. We too are to trust God for protection. We too are to get rid of the things that slow us down. We are to get rid of the things that hinder us in the mission that God has called us to. Commenting on verse 4, Phil Ryken says, our attitude about material possessions needs to be guided by the urgency of our mission. There are too many Christians who have the wrong attitude and the wrong perspective about material possessions. Why? Because it's not sufficiently guided by the urgency of our mission. Don't let your mind and your heart be fixated on home improvements and better vacations and nicer clothes and the comforts of this world. There is so much beauty and so much joy in living a simple, single-minded, devoted, passionate life that is on mission for Christ. And that is what he has called us to. The mission is urgent. It's urgent because the message is urgent. Central to their mission and to ours is the proclamation of a message. They are traveling from city to city proclaiming a particular piece of news. It is gloriously good news. It is the message of salvation for all who will receive Christ. The message we proclaim is the message of peace with God. You see that emphasis on peace, verse 5, verse 6. We proclaim the arrival of the kingdom, verse 9, verse 11. We are declaring to all who have ears to hear, declaring to all the world that the enemies of God can now become sons and daughters of peace with God. We are declaring that a king has come to die for sinners so that we who are far off might enter into this kingdom by grace alone. This message is the only hope of the world. This message is what all must hear. Grace alone, salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone. How will they hear unless there are those who speak it, unless those who are sent? We are engaged in this urgent mission because we have the urgent message of the gospel. Verse 7 says that those who receive the message will support the workers. That is the exact principle, in fact, for why we are raising funds to support future pastors and church planters. That is the same clear biblical teaching that happens in 1 Timothy 5:18, the principle that those who labor for the gospel should be financially supported for their labors. There it is in verse 7. Jesus then says, if you are received, verses 8 and 9, eat with them and heal them, proclaim that the kingdom has come. And if you are rejected, make known this rejection by shaking the dust off your feet and letting them know the seriousness of rejecting the kingdom, the seriousness of rejecting Christ. Now, the ultimate reason for urgency is the third reason that we need more laborers. So this is the third and last point, the judgment of God is eternal. The harvest of souls is plentiful. And we are called to look to that harvest of souls. The mission of the kingdom is urgent, with an urgent message that every one of us is involved in. And point three, the judgment of God is eternal. Friends, I'm concerned that even as Christians, we do not think enough about the reality of hell or Hades in verse 15. the neglected doctrine of eternal punishment. Verses 12 through 15 warn us of coming judgment. And God has brought each one of you here today to hear this warning of a day that is coming. Jesus, in his great love for us, is warning us and helping us to understand the whole reason that he came into the world. He once again, as he has earlier in Luke, speaks woes of judgment. Woe to you. Verse 12, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Rob Flood reminded me this morning when the elders were meeting to pray for the service. That verse, verse 12, is the verse that God used to save his father, to save Rob's dad. He had objections about how can a loving God send anyone to hell. One Sunday, he is sitting in Mass in a Catholic church. The scripture reading is from Luke 10. And in that moment, as the word of God was read in power, the Spirit of God opened blind eyes to see the truth of Christ. And he drove right to Rob's house. Rob, you were right. The Bible is right. God is real. Judgment is real. Christ is the only hope of salvation, and was saved in an instant. And oh, how I have prayed that God would use this passage in this same way today to awaken us to the weight of heaven, to awaken us to the weight of hell, the weight of eternity. There is a day that is coming. That phrase, that day, it will be more bearable on that day. That day is the coming day of judgment. And every one of us will face it. The day, that day is coming. And look at what Jesus says here. In the Old Testament, Sodom was an awful city known for its wickedness. Sodom was judged by God in Genesis 19. Tyre and Sidon, these other towns, were also unrighteous. Look at what Jesus says. If those evil cities had seen the miracles that Jesus was doing, they would have repented in humble contrition. Verse 13. If they had seen this, if they had known what we are reading, they would have repented. Sodom would have. These great sinners would have repented. And he says, not once but twice, that the day of judgment will be more bearable for those evil Old Testament cities than it will be for those who hear and reject the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're introduced here to the idea of degrees of severity in the final judgment. Hell will be unbearable for all who experience it. At the same time, there will apparently be a sense in which it is more bearable for some. J.C. Ryle says, we will all be judged according to our spiritual light. And the reason Jesus says it will be more bearable for the evil Old Testament cities than for the towns these 72 visited involves, follow this, the degree of revelation they received. The people in these towns would hear the message of Jesus. They would hear the message of the kingdom. And some of them, even upon hearing the greatest news the world has ever known, they would reject it. Some would reject it. And now here's what we need to understand. What Jesus says here is that there is no greater sin in all the world than the sin of rejecting Christ and his kingdom. Pile up all the sins of Sodom and Tyre and Sidon, and they do not compare in their seriousness to those who reject Christ. To reject the gift of heaven, to reject his dying love. Jesus gives this warning today. If you have rejected him and if you do not repent, your future is not heaven, it is the judgment of hell. The eternal experience of God's active judgment that we all deserve for our sins. That day is coming. And if you are not a Christian, I plead with you, I am begging you to turn from your sin, to confess your sin, and to rely on Christ and his work as the only hope of salvation. How will you be saved from the wrath to come? Jesus is our only hope. The message of peace with God that we proclaim is that though we all deserve this judgment, there is a Savior who died in the place of sinners. There is a Savior who bore the divine judgment that we deserve. And He now welcomes us freely. You don't earn it. You can't come because of your good works. You can't come because of your moral resume. No, we come freely, not by good works, but only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. If you are not a Christian, come and receive this glorious good news. And if you are a Christian, marvel once again at what you have been rescued from. And allow the reality of judgment to motivate us in the mission God has given us. It's real. And it ought to motivate us. It ought to give us a greater sense of urgency to speak boldly, to give generously, to pray earnestly. We have the only message of eternal peace. We have the message of an everlasting kingdom, and the harvest has never been more plentiful. Oh, the harvest is plentiful. There is work to be done, but we need more laborers. And so, church, may it not be because we haven't prayed. Pray earnestly for men and women with a heart for the lost. Pray earnestly for men and women with a greater commitment to the kingdom of Christ. Pray for men and women with a sense of eternity in their hearts and in their souls. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Brothers and sisters, we are still on a mission. We started this way, and by the grace of God, we have continued 40 years of God's faithfulness. Our confidence is that God is with us. The same God who was with us 40 years ago in this great venture remains with us to this day. He is the Lord of the harvest. And so as we look to the future, we pray to Him and we look to His provision and we trust in His protection and we rely on His power as we continue in this glorious gospel mission, Lord willing, for generations to come.